This week was an awesome week with us. All week long, we were about this deep in wind shape. All right, if those of you who are with us for wind shape this week, we had about 220 campers here from kindergarten completed up through eighth grade completed, another 50, 60 volunteers. So if you go somewhere else in the building today and you go, man, this doesn't look like it used to live here or this wasn't here, you're probably right, okay? Everything's been rearranged, but just a kind of a highlight for me, Friday afternoon, I'm here. I'm spending time. They have family Friday, and I'm hanging out in the back and making sure that things are going all right. And the camp pastor comes up to me, and he says, man, this young lady wants to follow Jesus Christ. And so here with 450 people crawling around this room, kids everywhere, she and I just knelt on the floor back here, and I got down on my knees with her, and she committed her life to Jesus Christ. And I, you know, for years, I grew up in church hearing if one person comes to Christ, then it's worth it. I agree with that. But I believe Scripture calls us to not be satisfied with one. I believe Scripture says that we are to desire and to pray, God, would you give us more than we could ever ask or imagine? And so, man, I am so thankful for that young lady, but I am so thankful for the more that he's going to give us in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I was excited about that, to be a part of that. Today we're going to continue. We're in Proverbs. If you're new with us, we are 16 chapters into Proverbs. And an easy way for you to jump on board with us is this. The challenge is every day this month you read a chapter out of the book of Proverbs. And then on Sunday, we either cover that chapter that's dealing with that Sunday, or we take a look back on some of the verses from the week. We're going to do a little bit of both this morning. So if you want to jump in with us, you can definitely do that. You don't have to wait. You don't have to buy a special book. We've had some journals. We've sold them all. And so we were using a little journal that looks just like this. You can order them on Amazon. Just type in Proverbs journal and you can find them. And you can order them. It has a page here for you to take some notes. And so this is just an easy way for us to keep up with it. But what we saw this week, also part of that challenge is to do this challenge to read, but also to invite somebody to join you in the challenge. And this week we saw one of our verses spoke directly to that. Proverbs 13:20 said, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Walking together with each other in wisdom. Locking arms with the other person, saying, I'm going to guide you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to dig in with you as you walk through this. And so I hope that many of you have done that. If you haven't, ask somebody at this point, say, hey, would you continue the month of Proverbs to join me in this challenge and see this? But all month we've been looking at this, that wisdom is knowing and doing what is right. It's not simply having intellect or having knowledge. It is knowing and doing what is right. Now today is going to be a little bit different because as we get, once you leave chapter 10 in Proverbs, chapters 1 through 9 are all kind of guiding us to wisdom versus folly and some different examples of what those look like. Now the verses kind of seem a little bit more like popcorn, don't they? If you've been reading, you're like, oh, we're talking about greed. Oh, no, we're talking about our mouth. Oh, no, we're talking about listening. Oh, no, we're talking about greed. Oh, no, we're talking, I mean, it's back and forth and back and forth. And so what I want to do this morning is look back on the past readings of a particular topic for us to examine in our faith. And then I want us to look at one verse in particular out of Proverbs 16. So today, we're going to look at what Solomon obviously wanted people to address, and that was their words. Their words. Now, maybe I'm the only one, but I am a professional at sticking my foot in my mouth. I don't know if any of you are like that. I seemingly ask the wrong questions in some of the worst possible scenarios, all right? And then I try to talk my way out of it, and sometimes I just get deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and just want to throw up a white flag and say, I surrender. But I also struggle with words because I grew up, in my last couple years of high school and my first couple years of college, I truly believed, and I've shared this with you before, that sarcasm was a spiritual gift. Anybody else in the room think that? All right, Gary Chapman wrote a book a few years ago, The Five Love Languages, and they are words of affirmation, gifts, physical touch, time and acts of service. He left out the sixth love language. It's sarcasm, all right? But as I search scripture, it's not there. And early on in marriage, I learned it doesn't work. Anybody? No, don't raise your hand, all right? You may still be figuring that one out. But our words, according to what we've read already in Proverbs chapters 1 through 16, can build up, can tear down, can encourage, can discourage, can cast vision into people and direction, or they can break the spirit of other people. Our words are powerful. So a couple questions. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to outwardly express any of the answers to these questions. But I want you to think about them. Have you ever been harmed by the words from someone else? Probably a yes. Have you ever harmed someone with your words? I am definitely a yes. Have you ever said something that you wish you could take back? You know what I'm talking about? The moment it comes out, you want to grab it physically. And you see it come out of your mouth and you watch the expression on the other person's face and you want to reach to their ear and try to pull it out as it comes, right? Same thing with a text message. You send that message and the moment you send it, you go, that's probably not going to be perceived the way that I meant it. And the responses are quick and you go, man, I wish I could take that back. Some of us in this room have experienced a total broken relationship because of words. Someone has said something. Someone has continually said something. As I was reading through Proverbs, one of the questions I ask myself is this: have I ever intentionally used words to damage someone? Have I ever in my life intentionally damaged someone by use of my words? Yes. Have you ever had to apologize for words that you regret? Have you ever needed to apologize? Do you need to apologize? All right, just a little hint of what's to come this morning. Do you believe, this one I'd like you to answer out loud, do you believe that your words have the ability to uplift, to lead, and to give joy to others? It's a yes. It's an absolute yes. Words, the mouth, the tongue. Now, a little history on the ability to speak. Communication, the ability to speak, the ability to communicate with other people is evidence from God first. God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden, and they could hear him give instructions to them. Adam then gives the example. He speaks, and he names the animals. He is given the ability to communicate the name of his wife. Satan is used, uses words. He used words to deceive Adam and Eve. So from creation, from the beginning of Scripture, we see that words are powerful. They are creative. They breathe truth. They breathe discipline. They breathe all the opposites as well. They are powerful. Always have been, always will be. We were first married. Emily Bowers, somebody gave her this book by Florence Littauer, and the book was entitled Silver Boxes, The Gift of Encouragement. If I ever had to think about silver boxes again in my life, I thought I was going to scream. And she kept saying, silver boxes, your words, honey, are silver boxes. Their words are silver boxes. And I'm going, my words don't want to be silver boxes. And then this verse was the premise of that entire book. It's not in Proverbs, but it connects us this morning. It's found in Ephesians. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such that is good for building up, as fits the occasion, or as fits the needs of the other person, that it may give grace to those who hear. Don't take the word corrupting here, this first no corrupting talk, and think of profanity or language that's flower with colorful language. Think of words that tear down. Let no words that tear down come out of your mouth, but only such that is good for building up as fits the occasion. What I am continuing to learn about these silver boxes, about Proverbs and these words of wisdom is this. Continuing to learn is that the purpose for my words are not for self-preservation. The purpose of my words are to minister to others and to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of my speech. That is the purpose of my ability to talk. It is not to self-serve. It is for the preservation of, the care of others, but also to encourage and display, as that verse says, the grace of Jesus Christ. So when you read from Genesis to Psalms to Proverbs to Ephesians to Revelation, you understand that God's word was given to us, and we have the ability to speak. The mouth, the tongue. You read Proverbs, if you search all of Proverbs, there's minimum of 65 references to how we use our words. So today I want us to look at a few of those. Some of these are going to be difficult. Some of these are going to be areas that we need to work on. Some of these are areas that we're going to need to be affirmed in. But the first thing we've got to remind ourselves every week when we get into Proverbs is that God's word gives instructions and guidance. So God's word speaks to us first and foremost. God's word gives us instructions. It gives us guidance. And how we handle those, as we looked last week, tells us a lot about what path that we're on. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make my words known to you. Am I listening? How am I reacting through this study of Proverbs, through my time with the Lord? How am I reacting from another believer when they speak words of instruction or reproof or correction to me? How am I responding? How do we receive instruction? Let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Let wisdom get guidance, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. How do we receive instruction and reproof? How do we receive instruction and reproof? It's crucial to us hearing the word of God. So before we talk about our words with others, how do we receive the word, the instruction of God, our Father? Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, and he who hates reproof. Parents, it's in the Bible. I hate to tell you, I know you don't want me to say it, but chapter 12, verse 1, it says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction, instruction, reproof is that word. Shh. We don't say that word, right? It's right there for us. So how we receive instruction, how we receive tells us so much about the path that we're on. We've got to place ourselves in a position and in a posture to receive God's word. So what about our words? Man, I'm looking forward to this part of the message this morning. Our sermon really is going to kind of come in chunks this morning, an A and a B. If I pray in the middle of my sermon, don't pack your stuff up and think I'm done, okay? All right, I know that's usually a cue, like, oh, he's done. We were supposed to start thinking about other things, all right? No, we're going to keep going if that happens. What are the benefits of our words? Our words can bring life. Say that with me. Our words can bring life. The words of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Our words can bring life. This week, been dealing with a little bit of a cold, and so I've been waking up 1 o'clock in the morning and in bits and pieces, different things at 1 o'clock in the morning. I don't know what you do at 1 o'clock in the morning, but I like to sleep. And so I woke up and I started watching the movie Miracle. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie. Not Christmas Miracle, okay? Not a Lifetime Miracle, right? Miracle, the story of the 1980 U.S. hockey team that defeated the Soviet Union, considered the greatest sports defeat, upset in history. And there's a moment in the movie, we're watching this, Emily and I are sitting at the table yesterday. For some reason, we had no kids. It was miraculous, all right? We're sitting at the table, and we're watching the end of this movie. She hasn't watched any of it. And it gets to the point in the movie, you know what I'm talking about in every sports movie, where the coach gives the speech, I wanted to go play hockey. Like this morning, I'm going, where can I go play hockey? I don't know how to play hockey. I don't even know the rules to hockey. I know there's all these terms and things, but I want to go play hockey. Because what did he do in that make-believe speech? He said, let me pour inspiration into you. On the flip of that, I remember my son was 8 or 9 years old, and he played football, and and at the end of the season, they were 5-0. They went, and they lost the next game. They went to the playoffs, and I was in Guinea-Bissau, and they got drilled, all right, last game of the year. Not good. These are young men, 7 to 9 years old, and they're having their first experience, most of them at playing football, and my wife said it was tragic. She said they got all the kids together at the end, and they got absolutely demolished, and they're all standing around, and this coach, and I don't even remember his name, all right, this coach looked at all these kids and said, this whole season was for naught. You guys didn't understand a thing I taught you. This was useless. The majority of those kids never played football again. Why? Because he didn't speak words of life. He could have spoke life in the middle of defeat. But instead, a bunch of young men walked off thinking they were useless. Our words bring life. Now, much greater than an inspirational speech in a movie or a halftime of a sporting event, Jesus spoke words of real life. When he went to see and check on his friend Lazarus, who had died, he didn't walk over to the tomb and tap it and move the stone out of the way. What did he use? He used his words. He says, Lazarus, come forth. Out of the grave, from those words, Jesus brings the physical new life. We can speak words of emotional life into those that we are placed in their lives. Who in your life needs words of life today? Now, I know, pastors, we get up and we talk and we give you guys some questions and some thoughts, but I really want you to think about this. Who in your life needs words of life today? They're in your life, they're in your relationships, they're in your family. Who needs words of life? This is not an adult challenge for you adults to be challenged. This is not for you children to go, oh, I need to make sure I get a Father's Day card in. Whatever it is, whoever, all of us in this room can do this. Who needs words of life? It may be an encouraging scripture. It may be a card of encouragement. I was sitting at my mom and dad's table yesterday trying to have some time for Father's Day with my dad, and they got a letter from a lady in their Sunday school class. She doesn't have a cell phone. She doesn't have a computer. What a moment that would be, right? And she writes letters. And my mom and dad handed me this letter, and I read it. I was almost in tears. It was a letter of encouragement to them. Apologize. Here's another way to breathe life. You may need to breathe life into somebody by apologizing to them. Now, I'm not real good at preaching Hallmark holidays, all right? Father's Day, Mother's Day, I'm not real good at those. But so, dads, here's my blip. You want to raise your children to love and honor the Lord? Speak life. Speak life. And that goes for all of us. But dads, there are very few things more powerful than a word from you. Some of you know that because you've never had those words. So it's time to flip the script for those of you who haven't had them, begin to introduce those words to others. And dads, one of the greatest words and phrases that you may need to use with your children is, I am sorry. Some of you are like me. You probably have apolophobia. It is the fear of saying, I'm sorry. Don't Google it. It's not real. Okay, I know some of you immediately were like, oh, I got to check. Is that real? Do I really have it? I've got an excuse. I've got apolophobia. I can't say I'm sorry. No. So on the count of three, I just to get it out, okay? Just to practice it. One good time here. Ready? We're gonna say, I am sorry. Ready? 1, 2, 3. I am sorry. Some of you have it, apolophobia. I can tell. Some of you are like, I don't have it. All right. I am sorry. There's somebody in your life that needs words of life. For some, it's encouragement. For some, it's scripture. For some, it's sitting across the table. For some, it is those that are closest to us that need to hear us look at them across the table, sit with them outside in the yard and say, son, I'm sorry. Grandson, I'm sorry. Words can bring life. Words can bring healing and hope. Words can bring healing and hope. Numerous scriptures, they're listed in your worship guide this morning. If you didn't get one, you can get one on the way out that kind of walks you through these and lists all these verses for you. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Very picturesque here. You take a sword out, you thrust it in, you pull the sword out. The sword may be no longer there, but the damage is done. So are our words. We say, well, hey, just get over it, right? I didn't mean it to sound like that. Just get over it. No, the wounds are deep for some. It has a lasting impact, but the tongue of the wise can bring healing. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Somebody filled with worry weighs them down, but a good word, encouragement, lifts their spirit. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. You know, honey is not just sweet. Honey is healing. Honey has properties in it, especially you get local honey. Some of you really can study up on this, all right? You use local honey, it helps you with allergies, helps you with different things. It does both. It's sweet and it has healing. Solomon says, gracious words are like a honeycomb. It's sweet to the soul and it brings health to the body. Our words. The imagery from Solomon is very clear. We have the opportunity every day to heal or hurt. Every day. Every day, you and I have the opportunity to heal a relationship, to help someone walk in healing, or to hurt someone with our words. Every single day. Our words, why? Because they can destroy relationships or they can build them. They can destroy them or they can build them. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor. But by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. Listen, here it is. By your words, by your mouth, someone godless can destroy the relationship they have with a neighbor, with a friend, with someone across the fence, someone across the cubicle. You can destroy that relationship, but knowledge and righteousness can be delivered. We cannot forget. Listen, we cannot forget. We've got to raise the stakes here. I'm not preaching about words so that you can just have a little lighter day tomorrow and just say, have a great day. That's awesome. But words have a greater purpose. We have been placed on this planet to develop relationships with people that God puts us in relationships with for the purpose of communicating the gospel. That's why you're here. That's our purpose, is to communicate the good news of Jesus. And those relationships, we can destroy those with our words or we can build those up with our words. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Your mom, your grandmother, somebody in your family, whoever said it, if you can't say something nice, don't say something at all. They didn't come up with it. It's found here. Our words can bring healing and hope. Our words must be full of truth, not slander or gossip. This is where Proverbs starts to get really personal. It really starts to dig in here. Our words should be full of truth, not slander or gossip. Jerry Bridges is a Christian author, and he wrote a book called Respectable Sins. And the idea of the book Respectable Sins are, it talks about the sins that we tolerate as Christians, but nobody talks about. We just kind of let them go. And so one day he was sitting in a coffee shop with some of his friends, and they said, "Hey, Jerry, what book are you writing now?" And he said, "Well, I'm writing a book on respectable sins, sins that the Christians usually just gloss over and tolerate." And everybody at the table said, "Oh, so you're writing a book about gossip." And he said, "Well, there's other things." They said, "No, you need to write a book about gossip." Gossip is spreading, according to Proverbs, gossip is spreading unfavorable information about someone else, whether it's true or not. You hear that? Gossip is spreading information about someone else that is unfavorable. Even if it's true, if it's unfavorable, it's gossip. If it does not, as Ephesians 4:29, build them up, it is gossip, and it is sinful. And I participate in it, and some of you probably participate in it. We've got to be so careful with our words. It also says slander. We're going to see this. Slander takes place when we assume wrong motives for the actions of someone. It has the goal of gaining advantage over someone. Slander says things so that we could be above someone. Slander is our way of saying, hey, if I say this about them, it lowers their standing in my relationship or relationships. Therefore, I'm going to be greater than they are. It's self-righteousness. It is sinful. Solomon says, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Lying is when we announce something untrue. I mean, Proverbs chapter 10, Proverbs chapter 14, Proverbs chapter 12, chapter 15. It's all over the place. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Many of us, one of the things that I have to watch is exaggeration. I'll say to my kids, "Man, there's stuff all over the kitchen floor." And there's like two socks, right? Parents, you've never exaggerated. Maybe it's just me. And that is not a blatant sinful action, but at times we exaggerate for personal purposes. Lying. We must be careful not to exaggerate with the life and the actions of someone else, especially. Taking something about their lives, taking something about their actions, blowing it out of proportion, and it becomes a lie. We must have the goal to build up others and not ourselves. Our words and heart must be guarded. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. We've got to guard our hearts, guard our lips, guard our words. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my salvation. In Proverbs, there are over 60 warnings and promises regarding words. So let's take a little analysis at this point. Will what I'm about to say build up or tear down the other person? Will what I'm about to say build up or tear down the other person? Will what I'm about to say, a larger question, will what I'm about to say open the door to communicate the gospel, or will it close it? Will it open the door, short term or long term, to communicate the gospel? Will what I'm about to say open the door or close the door for me at some point to be able to communicate the gospel? Proverbs is practical. It is about skills for living. And these words are so powerful. The words, the ability to communicate are so beneficial for healing, for life, for uplifting. We've got to guard our words, guard our mouths. But I also want to talk to you today about one word. It's found in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. It is in and through this word that you have the ability to change your heart, to change your words. Proverbs 16:6 says, by steadfast love and faithfulness, sin, iniquity, is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. Now, if you've been doing some other things thus far this morning, you've been kind of checked out, I want to ask you, just give me a few more minutes. We're gonna go from maybe here to here on the depth chart, all right? You're going to have to stick with me. You guys awake. You guys still with me. All seven of you over here are with me, all right? You guys, are you with me back here? All right, here we go. I'm going to read the verse again. By steadfast love and iniquity and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. Right in the middle of Proverbs is a pointing forward to Jesus. Man, I'm just skimming through. I'm reading through Proverbs 16. I'm finding out all the things I'm doing wrong, right? I'm angry. I'm bitter. I need to handle this. I need to handle that. I got to work on my words. I got to be a better listener. And right smack in the middle of chapter 16 are these powerful words. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity, sin is paid for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. I got hooked on the word atoned. So last Sunday night, I started digging because I'm thinking about next Sunday. I was ready to preach by Tuesday, right? Let me just give you a little bit of a background here. This word atoned in Genesis. In Genesis, God tells a guy by the name of Noah to build a what? An ark. And as he's giving him instructions, he says to him at one point, hey, I want you to build this ark. I want you to use a certain kind of wood. And he says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. You're like, man, what does this have to do with my words? All right, just take time out. Stick with me. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. The word cover it and the word pitch are the same word in Proverbs 16:6 that says atone for. What that means is from the beginning of Scripture, God is laying the foundation and saying, listen, there is going to need to be a sacrifice made to cover you. I'm going to cover the ark. I'm going to announce it again in Proverbs. I'm going to continue to speak about it throughout Scripture. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is covered over for the fear of the Lord. One turns away evil. I love that we're addressing our words, and we're going to address some other behavior and actions in the next few weeks. But we cannot view Proverbs as just 31 chapters of character development, or we're missing it. We've got to see that here in the midst of Proverbs, God is inspiring a writer, a broken man, to write words to point forward towards another moment where a Greek word is used for this same idea. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 through 2, it says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, someone on our side, Jesus, the Father, advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation. Your scripture may have as an understanding, a word there, an atoning sacrifice. Ding, 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 ding. You heard this already? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. Genesis, a covering, a payment, a sacrifice. It is the theme of Scripture that you and I were dead in our sin, but a God of the universe said, hey, I'm going to provide some help for the ark. It needs to be covered. I'm going to remind you in Proverbs that in the middle of all of your trying to work on your character development, that you need to be covered. And I want to make sure that you know and all of creation knows that I'm going to send my son Jesus Christ. He's going to become an advocate for you. He's going to stand for you before the Father, and he is going to, by his blood, cover your sins. Proverbs is not simply character development. It is pointing us to the need for a relationship because you and I are sinful. You didn't get near as excited as I was. I didn't expect you to. Because I've been thinking about it all week. Jesus Christ became my advocate. He became your stand-in. He willingly took of himself upon himself the payment for sin, the full punishment of my sinfulness on the cross. Do we need skills to live by? Absolutely. But greater than that, we need one word: atonement, covering for our sins. In his new book, Above All, J.D. Greer talks about the covering of Jesus. And he gives this illustration that I want to share with you this morning. Imagine you walk into class one day. We're right here at the end of the school year. You guys have just finished up. You walk into class one day and the teacher, the professor, announces that the test that you're about to take is equivalent to pass-fail for the entire semester. Pop quiz for the entire semester. You sit down, you realize you haven't studied, you realize you didn't know the information, and you look around the room, and the one who breaks all the curves, the one who gets all the straight A's, is sitting across from you, and they are just absolutely going to town, and they're just filling it in, and they're putting all the answers in, and you're just sitting waiting for the clock, for the bell to ring so you can walk up and hand in your blank piece of paper. But as the bell rings, and you walk up to turn in your test, the student with the perfect grades, now I know this isn't legal in your schools, but go with me, all right? But the person who has all the perfect scores and the perfect straight A's walks over to you and says, hey, let me have your test. You take mine. I'll erase my name and put yours. You erase your name and put mine. You pass. They fail. You benefit. You get the credit. They take the blame. Now, while this is not possible, and you should not do that, kids, it is a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for you. He lived, when we look back in Scripture, we look across the room in Scripture, he lived the perfect life that you and I were supposed to live, with perfection, without sin, holy. He lived that life. And then he came to the cross and he erased his name and put yours in place. He died the death that you were condemned to die because of your sin, covering you, atoning for you, substituting his name for your name. His reward, an eternity in heaven, comes to you. Your punishment went to Jesus. And make no mistake about it, Jesus did not die for you. He died instead of you. He died instead of you. He covered you. This is the hope of Proverbs. This is the hope of Scripture. This is the picture of eternal life, given by a covering offered by a holy God. This morning, it'd be incredible if some of you left and actually changed the way you speak to each other. It could change your marriages. It could change your family. Absolutely. But what would be greater impact today is that some of you would admit to God something like this: God, you are faithful and you love me. My sins are covered by the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. I am nothing without you. And nothing I can do makes you love me more or less. It is only by the cross I am covered, atoned for, made new. It is only by the resurrection of Jesus Christ that I am made new. Make me new today. Cover me. with your love and your grace. I truly believe that there are those of you in this room this morning that need to cry out to a holy God something like these words. These aren't magic words. They represent my heart. Their words may sound something different from yours. Acknowledging your sin, your need for a Savior, and you have been covered, atoned for by a holy God through Jesus Christ.